That was very beautiful. Thank you so much, Tammy. It was beautiful this time of the year. Well, last Sabbath, I believe Warren Larson covered some things about preparation for this season coming up. What I'd like to do today, because we know the days of unleavened bread are beginning this year, Saturday evening, sunset, and we'll be keeping the Passover Friday night, so, you know, the leaven's going to have to be out by probably before you come to Sabbath service or before the Passover service, unless you just dump it somewhere on the way to church on the Sabbath, right? So those days are coming up rapidly. Appreciate Dana's message as well. Very appropriate for this time of the year to realize where Christ was and what he was doing and thinking about this time as that approached him. So let's today, what I'd like to do as a reminder to help us in our planning and our preparation for the days of unleavened bread. And as you know, many times I'm asking, why do we believe what we believe? Why do we do what we do? Every year, I like to go right back to the Word of God and reestablish why I believe what I believe, why I do what I do. Why do I believe that we should take the time to start getting all the leaven out of our homes? And that handout that I gave you, if you don't already know or have any questions, it pretty much answers all of them. And why do I believe, why do you believe that we should not only take the time and effort, men and women, you know, Leanne and I work together. I need to make sure my truck is cleaned out, my garage is cleaned out, my shed is cleaned out, and help around the house and wherever there might be any leavening. And not only that, then and have all that done by, say, Friday, to the best of our ability, but not only that, then we need to make sure that we have some unleavened bread products in the home. Let's take a look at that. You know, we've heard about the Passover. That's the most important of God's festivals, the first one. And I have focused messages on that. You've heard other messages on that, that Christ's sacrifice and what God has done for us is number one, the very first one and the most important of all, that he gave his life for all mankind. And that's how we're all going to make it and be in God's kingdom, because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Turn with me to Leviticus 23, and we're going to focus today on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, why we believe what we do, why we do what we do. Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll read verses 4 through 8. God said to Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses, it says in verse 1, so it was God speaking to Moses. In verse 4, he said, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Now, I think all of you know we keep the New Testament Passover service at the beginning of the 14th. I am well aware that others, the Church of God, different groups, independent groups, small groups, maybe some larger groups, keep it in a different time. And we'll explain a little bit why. I just wanted to, in case you've never taken the time to read and study, you know, I always encourage you, know what you believe and why you believe it. Maybe you don't understand the issues, but there's some who keep it at the end of the 14th, beginning of the 15th as well. But if you'd really like to look at the various beliefs sometime, and the United Church of God has a study paper. It's called the Passover of Exodus 12. Many of our ministers who are good researchers in Hebrew and Greek and all the different languages spent much time researching, looking at all the different beliefs, why people keep it this way, why people keep it that way, and putting all the various scriptures together, included in the study paper which I pulled out and made a copy, is a chart that is extremely helpful in that study paper. But it takes from the 13th during the day, then the night, then the day, then the night of the 14th, then the night and the day of the 15th, and just lays out the scriptures and the events that took place. And so visually, you can see it and compare the scriptures. But it's good for you to be aware of that. Maybe you're not interested in studying more deeply into it, but you can fully, completely come to know why we do it on the 14th and be totally confident and understand that someone else, well, I don't agree with that. And that's fine if they don't, but it's just always good to say, well, I guess then I'll have to disagree with you respectfully. There's another study paper. And this time of the year, I'm bringing this up because this time of the year, every year, there are different, many groups of the Church of God out there. After the Days of Unleavened Bread are over and we head toward Passover, I'll take the time to go over some things regarding how we count Pentecost and how we arrive at what we do. But there's another study paper entitled The New Testament Passover. And it goes into all the scriptures in the New Testament about the Passover, every one of them. Putting them all together. When did Christ keep that Passover that evening? So just wanted to mention those. I'm not going to read them, but somebody says, well, I don't know why United does what it does or why I do what I do. I just do what the church tells me to do. Well, that's good, but on the other hand, it's better if you know from Scripture why you believe and do what you do. So I just wanted to pause there. 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, commanded assembly, and you shall do no customary work, no occupational work. You don't do your regular job. And this year, that first holy day begins Saturday night, and it's our first service on first holy day will be Sunday afternoon at 2:00 next week. And back then, they made an offering to the Lord by fire. We don't have to do the animal sacrifices anymore because Christ came and died for us. And it says, the seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. Okay, so there are the instructions. But God says, these are my feast days. There's the Passover feast, and there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There are two parts to this. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. We know it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're to put out leavening. So let's go to Exodus 12, and we'll read verses 19 and 20. So as we prepare to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're going to be doing two things, the physical aspects of preparation. As we're going to be searching our home and our yard and our car and that those areas that we're responsible for, where we live. Some have asked, well, if I work somewhere, all these kind of questions were answered in the last ministerial journal, that you're not responsible for other people. You're responsible for you at work. You're not, if you have employees who don't keep these holy days, you don't need to make them keep the day, Feast of Unleavened Bread. You should keep it. But at home where you live, even if you had, what if you had a mate in the church who are not in the church, I meant to say. Something, you're in the church and your mate isn't in the church and they want to have their leavened products, then that's fine. You should let them have it. We're not to force what we believe on someone who doesn't understand or believe it. And so here it says in Exodus 12, verses 19 and 20, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. They knew better. You know, they knew these were God's laws and God's ways, and there were important reasons why God gave his laws to them. So that was, it was pretty straightforward. In verse 20, he said, you shall eat nothing leavened, and all your habitations you shall eat unleavened bread. A It seems kind of silly to some people, probably, why we do these. It did to me when God first called me. I had never in all of my life growing up, I didn't grow up in the church, and God didn't call me until I was in my early 20s. I had never in my whole life heard of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it sounded really strange to me. What kind of a feast is that? I think I've told you of when I was Ambassador College, we were sent out on what back then they called them baptizing tours. It was the summer of 1962. Karen Catherwood and I were sent out to cover the east coast of the U.S. from Florida all the way up to Maine, visiting members who had written in for visits before we had churches in a lot of those areas. I'll never forget, we visited these new people that God was calling, and they had read the Bible instruction that for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And you know what their interpretation or understanding of that was? You shall only eat unleavened bread. And that's what they had done. For 7 days, all they ate, you know, water and other things like that, but unleavened bread. They were willing, okay, if that's what God says to do, if that's what he wants me to do, I'll just eat unleavened bread for 7 days. They were pretty happy when we explained it was okay to, you know, to have some other food with it. I certainly have never forgotten that attitude all these years of, okay, it's what God says to do, and they read in the New Testament that Paul told the Corinthians to do it. So it's just pretty amazing. But let's ask ourselves again, why do we put the leavened bread out? If somebody were to say to you, really wanting to know, why do you do this? Why do you believe this? Why are you taking the time? And if they knew, you'd say you've got a box over here, whereas you find leavening, you're putting it in the box, you know, to save it, maybe eat some of it up and throw the rest away when the time comes. If somebody said, why are you doing this? How would you explain it to them? Maybe you'd give a very good answer. Let's look at what the Bible tells us. Why did God choose leavening to be a physical substance to teach us spiritual lessons? Because that's really what it's all about. Why did God choose yeast and leavening agents to teach us spiritual lessons? What does it represent? Let's take a look. You know, that handout that I gave you there gives a definition of a leavening agent. It causes dough to rise. It produces fermentation. You know, it's like yeast and baking powders and cream of tartar when it's combined with soda is a leavening agent, things like that. So we know, I think, what a leavening agent is. Let's look and see what it represents in Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4. So, you know, you might want to explain to somebody, well, God in the Bible uses physical things to teach us spiritual lessons. Christ did that often, didn't he? Many, many times. 1 Corinthians 4. So as we go about it this year, let's think about it. When you're cleaning out your cabinets, now if you do a real sloppy job, it may mean that you're a little bit sloppy when it comes to your own life spiritually. Yeah, well, a little sin here and there is okay. We don't want to have that attitude. I mean, we all have a little sin here and there, but it's not that we want to. 1 Corinthians 4, let's pick it up in verse 5. Paul is writing to God's people in the city of Corinth. He said, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God, or his punishment, whichever. And he goes on, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos. I'm reading from the New King James. Other translations would render it differently, and I looked that up in a few others, and it's what he's doing here. Paul is saying, I am using myself and Apollos as examples. Because you see, Apollos was apparently a very fluent speaker, outstanding gifts that he had of speaking, powerful speaker. And Paul wasn't a powerful speaker. He was a powerful writer, but not like Apollos in speaking. And so over in chapter 3, verse 4, you'll see where Paul says, and you know, some of you are saying, one says, I'm of Paul, and somebody's saying, well, I'm of Apollos, I follow him. He says, you're carnal. Are you not carnal when you do that? So he's referring to using himself and Apollos as an illustration or example, figuratively, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. You know? In God's word, that none of you, so that you will not be puffed up. Now, other translations like the NIV, translated properly, they say that none of you may be prideful or take pride. Or in the margin of the King James, it says from the Greek that this could be translated that you will not be arrogant. But I like the New King James and the King James because it uses a proper translation, puffed up. Have you ever met anybody who's puffed up? Big ego? I have. We all have a little bit of that, don't we? We have to ask God to help us not to be ego-motivated or puffed up and pride or arrogance. And that's what he's saying here, that you may not be puffed up on behalf of one another. And who makes you to differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive, you know, that you were not born with? And if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? That somehow you're so great and important because you somehow got that gift yourself. You see what he's saying to them? They were puffed up. Notice verses 18 and 19 of the same chapter. He says, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. You know, I've told you before that Paul had a difficulty here with his particular congregations. There are a lot of, God put this in there to show us that even in God's church and in God's congregations, there can be all kinds of problems. God's calling all kinds of people with all kinds of issues in their lives, and that's what the church is for. But we're supposed to move on in our lives with his help. Now, notice he says to them, some of you are puffed up, as though I'm not going to be coming to you. But notice what he says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power, and he's speaking of the power of God. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And then in verse 21, he said, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Which do you want? He's asking them, you who are puffed up and carnal. So God uses this leavening, as we'll see. Let's go on to chapter 5. And so I know you know this, but it's the time of the year to look at it again. And all of us need to be looking at ourselves, looking at each of you, looking at your own life. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Let's just read it because it helps us to understand God is using leavening as we search our homes to search our lives. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, you know, with their pagan religions, that a man has his father's wife. So that would have been he was having sex with his stepmother. And what does he say? You are puffed up, and you have not mourned about this, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you, disfellowship put out, because this man had not repented yet. Now, the book of 2 Corinthians gets into that issue, that eventually, finally, because Paul admonished them to deal with it, that man did repent. And Paul said, bring him back. But he goes on in verse 3, for I indeed, as absent in body, I may not be there physically, but I am present in spirit, and I have already judged, you know, on this issue, as though I were present concerning him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, remember he's saying, I am with you in spirit, and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? That his eternal life, his spirit, may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good. And you know these verses well. He's beginning to You know, he's correcting them. You know, your attitude, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven, a little yeast, says in the NIV, leavens the whole lump? Have you all ever experienced how, you know, and we all, and there's a balance here. You know, we all have issues in our lives to deal with, and we want to be supportive and helpful to those whom God is calling, no matter what the issues are in their lives, and that we all help one another grow and move forward. And that's the way it should be. But that's different from a tolerance or a I don't care, or, well, sin is not so bad. That's a different thing. That's a different situation than the attitude of I hate sin and I want it out of my life and I want to help others, as many as I can. We're going to help each other. And so he's giving them correction. Your attitudes are not good. Don't you know that a little spiritual leaven, you know, as you all know, we've all been through it in the church over the years. You have to be rock solid. Nobody's going to influence me, folks. I know what I believe. I shouldn't have said that. There are people who are going to influence me in a positive way. But if somebody comes at me and it's kind of like my core of belief, my core belief system that I have proven over and over, year after year, decade after decade, of just God's way of living and the importance of what we're doing and why we do it. When somebody tries to lead me off, and I hope you're that way, they're just going to meet a rock in stubbornness. I'm willing to listen, but not if they're going to lead me away from God and his word. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven or attitudes, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. And he's obviously speaking physically here. Spiritually, they were not unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, and not with the old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he's talking about attitudes. And I would say attitudes are the things that get tested the most in God's church over the years. How many times have you, in your decades in the church, seen people go in many different directions? Attitudes. Attitudes change. People change. God's in charge. And it's only going to continue that way more and more in the future. So what I'm talking about here is, and I keep asking you, what do you believe? Why do you believe it? Why? You do it because it's in God's word, and you can prove it, and you know it. And why you do it, when you do it. You know, maybe you need to take the time to read some of these subjects and know why some believe other things and say, okay, I see how they're interpreting that scripture and doing it there, but I think the majority and the weight of evidence in the Bible is here. And so leavening clearly in the Bible pictures sin. One more example, Luke 12. Leavening for these 7 days that are coming up pictures sin. Luke chapter 12. And we all struggle with different attitudes and different sins in our lives. Luke 12, verses 1 and 2. Jesus said, and in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, kind of like mobs of people it looks like here, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So here's another instance of leaven being used to depict sin, a sin of hypocrisy. Acting religious, talking religious, not really living it. Hypocrisy. And again, let me qualify, none of us is perfect. We all fall short. But we're not living knowingly or willingly in transgressing God's way. And if we are, we're seeking help wherever we can get it, seeking repentance and change. So, why are we going to be working to get leavening out of our houses and cars and garages and all those areas, like God says, off your property? I love some of the stories that come up this time of the year, and I hope I don't tell the same one so that Leanne and my daughter Leah and granddaughter Kennedy don't wave the flag. They said, if I tell the same old jokes and stories year after year, they're going to start waving a flag. So I, just a little humor, because I tend to do that. But there are just certain things that stick in my mind over the years. There's one couple, you know, they were kind of new in the church too, and they had a lot of leaven. They hadn't used up some bread, they hadn't used up some of the baking powder, you know, and they had a bunch of stuff, and they didn't want to waste it. And so they put it in a bag with a cord on it, and threw it over their neighbor's fence and tied it on the post. It was off their property, right? And then after the days, I just hauled it back. So I kind of said, oh, okay, days are over. You can bring back your old sins, right? Now, they learned. They said, well, we just didn't want to waste it and throw it away. So we just put it in a bag and threw it over on the neighbor's side. And it's better just to get rid of it. Let's look now, as we wrap up the other aspect of it, why you also are going to take the time. And I know some of you have shared recipes, unleavened bread recipes. It's a time of the year where you can go out and find out what kind of unleavened products are out there and share recipes with others and do some very special things, because they are the days of unleavened bread. Why? Why does God say in the Bible that we should eat some unleavened bread? If we're going to eat any bread at all, it should be unleavened bread during those days. And the church recommends that we eat unleavened bread every day, if possible, unleavened bread. Let's go to Luke 22:19. Here is why. So if somebody asks you, why do we do it? Luke 22:19. Jesus took bread. This is during the New Testament Passover service. And he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, why do we say that the bread that he took was unleavened? How do we know that? Well, in case you're not sure and want to write a few scriptures around this one or in the margin, as I've suggested at times, let's just look at a few scriptures that show that very quickly, that God gave that instruction from the very beginning when he instituted the Passover in Exodus 12. Exodus 12, so you know that the bread that Christ used and that we used at the Passover and during the days of unleavened bread, especially at the Passover service even, how do we know it's unleavened? Let's go to Exodus 12:7. And here, Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, that I'm looking for instead of 7. It says, then shall they eat the flesh, that is, of the Passover lamb on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Well, God doesn't say we have to use the bitter herbs today in the New Testament, but it does say we're to do the unleavened bread because of what it represents. So when I go get unleavened bread, I'm thinking of this sinless bread, no yeast, nothing leavened, flat, represents the body of Jesus Christ. Notice Exodus 34, verse 25. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 25. And here it says, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left until morning. So it was not with leavened bread. In every reference, you'll see that. Let's look at another one, Leviticus 6. Leviticus chapter 6. Next book, Leviticus 6. So what I'm showing you here is that Christ's sacrifice and death was a sin offering, and it was always with unleavened bread. Leviticus chapter 6. Notice verse 16 and 17. Leviticus 6:16. And the remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. With unleavened bread it shall be eaten in a holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it to them as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering. The sin offerings were with unleavened bread, never with leavening. And then if you wanted to see that Jesus Christ was considered a sin offering, you could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here's this verse where Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 5:21, speaking of what God the Father did, it says, "For he made him," God the Father made Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us." So I think you know that Christ represented sin, a sin offering. And no leaven was to be used in that offering. And so when Jesus Christ took the bread and said, "This represents my body," you know it was unleavened bread, flat bread, sinless bread. Go to John chapter 6 now. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Now, if somebody were to ask you, of course, you aren't going to go doing what I'm doing here today for you. This is to renew our understanding and help us to spiritually and physically get ready, as Warren was encouraging you to do last Sabbath. But why do we do it? I went out the other day. We were planning for the Passover service. Steve Kuhn will be coordinating it with the deacons and others this year. And I picked out some unleavened bread for Passover and a bottle of wine, a nice bottle of wine. And I was thinking, okay, I want this to be good because this wine represents the blood of Jesus Christ. This bread represents his broken body for us. Notice what Jesus said, John 6, verses 48 through 51. He made it plain and clear. He told them, "Take this bread, it is my body which is broken for you." He said, beginning in verse 48, John 6, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This bread comes down from heaven, that no one may eat of it and not die." That one may eat of it and not die. "For I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Wow. So every time you eat unleavened bread during the 7 days, you know, don't just grab it, smear butter or something on it or whatever you're doing and gobble it down. Think about it. God, there's a very important lesson here that you're reminding me of again during this season that I need to learn more deeply, that this unleavened bread represents Jesus Christ, and I want him in me. And he went on to say in that verse 51, "And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And so the reason we eat unleavened bread and go to the trouble of making it or buying it is because of the vital meaning of that unleavened bread. I want more of Jesus Christ in me, don't you? Well, maybe those new members who ate nothing but unleavened bread for 7 days didn't do such a bad thing after all, you know, if they understood what they were doing. Pretty awesome. Just about time to wrap it up. I'll refer you to Galatians 2:20. Remember where Paul said, you know, "I've been crucified with Christ. I've been baptized. I gave him my life. And now Christ lives in me. I've turned my life over to him. I want to seek his will." He said, "Christ lives in me." So we all know that. So God's wonderful holy days are so incredible and fantastic. They teach us critical and vital spiritual lessons, and that's the reason we do them. It's why we follow what the Bible says and teaches. Jesus did it. The apostles did it. New Testament church did it. And so, brethren, you know, Christ in us, as Paul said later to the Colossians and Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27, he said, "Christ in you is the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life." precious, precious knowledge and understanding. So wonderful. And so, yeah, you have, what, 6 days now till Friday through Friday? And maybe a lot of you have already done your unleavened bread cleaning, or you're cleaning, leavening, getting your leavening out of your home. Maybe you're planning to get it done this coming week here and get your leavened made. One other little point that I was going to throw in here, and it might be worth adding, is that some have said, well, then why didn't he say drink wine for 7 days? You know, because it represents his blood as well. Why not 7 days of drinking wine or something like that instead of 7 days of unleavened bread? I think one of the obvious reasons would be something we can see today is that wine, which is alcoholic, has alcohol in it, can be easily abused. In fact, you go back to 1 Corinthians 11, and one of the things the Corinthians church was doing was drinking too much, abusing alcohol on the night of the Passover evening. And so we all know lots of people have a drinking problem. It can be addictive. It can destroy lives. A person can become alcoholic, that is, addicted to alcohol through drinking too much, misusing and abusing it. They can trigger addiction in every cell of their body to where they begin to need drugs or alcohol to feel normal, to feel good, to feel well. So God knew that. He created wine to be a marvelous, amazing substance to represent the blood of Christ. But he decided not to command us to drink wine 7 days. You know, there are people even in God's church, because they have struggled with alcohol and have given up alcohol, and they don't want to have to, don't want to drift back into drinking again, who even will take non-alcoholic wine at the Passover, where all the alcohol has been removed. And that's okay. If someone wants that or needs that, we will provide that at the Passover service. So just wanted to, God in his wisdom knew what he was doing when he gave us 7 days of unleavened bread. So brethren, we do only have 6 days approaching. Let's do it with zeal and enthusiasm, and again, appreciation and excitement. What a blessing it is to believe what we believe and know why we do what we do.